All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for being here with us. Thank you for giving us your word. We prayed, or we worshiped and prayed about the love that you have for us and the plans that you have for us and the joy of being in your presence and the joy of having our relationship with you. So we thank you for all of that. And as we get into the word, Lord, we pray that you prepare our hearts beforehand so that your words can speak to us in the ways that you desire, that we can hear and understand what you're saying, that you can mold our hearts and our minds and shape them like your own. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open up your Bibles to Hosea chapter 9. Hosea chapter 9. We will be in chapters 9, 10, and 11 this morning. Promise you it sounds more daunting than it is. Short chapters. Hosea chapter 9. The title for our study this morning is A Rough Path to God. A Rough Path to God. Hosea 9 through 11. I imagine there are many here today who absolutely do not care about the Super Bowl later today. So I have a football thing to talk about that would be interesting to you, even if you didn't care about football. So there's this quarterback of the Cincinnati Bengals, and last year it was his rookie season, his first season in professional football. And halfway through the season, two guys tackled him from two different directions. And it, right at the knee, just twisted his left knee around. And he tore his ACL and his MCL in his knee. And so he's laying on the ground in agony. And they have to, like, cart him off the field. And then he had to do, like, reconstructive surgery in that knee. And he had to do rehab all year long. So this season, he miraculously came back and started playing again in the NFL. And on the last game of the season, the very last game of this season, he got hit from the other side, and his right knee got injured. And he's, like, laying on the ground, and everybody's kind of worried. And he had to get taken out of the game again. He didn't know for a little bit how bad it was, but it turned out it wasn't that bad of an injury. It was okay. So he got to play as they go into the playoffs. And today they are in the Super Bowl. He is the quarterback of the team in the Super Bowl. So quite an amazing recovery. Now our chapters this morning, chapters 9, 10, and 11, they're a little bit like this quarterback Joe Burrow's career. They're really painful and ugly at first, these chapters, or what we're going to read about. But we see redemption in the end as we get through it. So you're going to have to kind of grimace through the first part, just like watching that injury on the football field. You know how they have those slow motion replays of the impact and the leg going sideways? And it's like you can't watch, but you have to watch. And like you can't keep your eyes off of it. Well, it's important that as we're going through our replay today through these chapters, that we watch, that we don't turn our head away. We look and listen to the replay of the Lord playing back what has happened to Israel. The Lord has powerful purpose behind what he shows us in these chapters, what he shows us from what happened to Israel, and what he shows us in our own lives and in our own hearts. So very meaningful passages today. So as we get into chapter 9, the title for our first point here is Vile Acts Toward God. Because chapter 9 is the worst of it. It's the season-ending injury of colliding with Joe Burrow's knee. This is the toughest part. So let's dive right into that in verses 1 through 9. Do not rejoice, O Israel, with joy like other peoples, for you have played the harlot against your God. You have made love for hire on every threshing floor. The threshing floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt and shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, nor shall their sacrifices be pleasing to him. It shall be like bread of mourners to them. All who eat it shall be defiled, for their bread shall be for their own life. It shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the appointed day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For indeed they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. Nettles shall possess their valuables of silver. Thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come. The days of recompense have come. Israel knows. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is insane because of the greatness of your iniquity and the great enmity. The watchman of Ephraim is with my God, but the prophet is a fowler's snare in all his ways. Enmity in the house of his God. They are deeply corrupted as in the days of Gibeah. He will remember their iniquity. He will punish their sins. So right away, the Lord begins by telling Israel to not rejoice like other nations. And this is probably saying two different things. First thing is, you have nothing to rejoice about. Stuff's bad right now. Your sins, like your nation is gross. Your sins are gross. You have nothing to rejoice about. And in the future, you're about to experience the consequence of those sins. And you're about to experience some harsh war and exile. So there's nothing to be happy about. This is probably also saying, even if you could be happy about something, you shouldn't be celebrating the way that you're celebrating, in a sinful way like other nations around you are celebrating in. So both, you have nothing to be happy about, and also, and by the way, you shouldn't be celebrating in a sinful way. Now, the Lord refers back to Hosea and Gomer illustration. And if you remember, the start of this book sets up Hosea's family, especially how he married a harlot Gomer, as a living illustration of Israel's relationship with, or God's relationship with Israel, rather. So God and Hosea representing God in the living illustration, and Gomer, the harlot wife, representing Israel. So the Lord refers back to that illustration, and he tells Israel that they've played the harlot. They're making love for hire. That refers to them turning to other gods for prosperity of harvest. And it refers to the types of sexual practices that were involved in worshiping these other gods, sinful practices. But because of this idol worship, Israel will experience a very poor harvest. Now, if you're praying to these fertility gods for a positive harvest, and then you don't get a positive harvest, what does that mean? It proves that these fertility gods can't provide for anyone because they're fake. They're not real gods. The famine that results from this harvest being bad will lead to military defeat as Israel falls captive by the Assyrians. Israel will barely have enough scraps of food to live off of themselves, to feed themselves with. They have nothing close to what would be worthy of a sacrifice to God. In their famine and in their need, Israel will sell themselves back to Egypt. Some of the members of Israel will run back to Egypt, and they'll die there. This is undoing what God saved them out of in the great story of Exodus. God saving them out of Egypt. They run straight back there in their need and in their famine. Now, these days of judgment have come because Israel didn't listen to the Lord over and over and over again. Israel calls God's prophets crazy. Even though God was the one who anointed these prophets, God's the one speaking through these prophets, Israel's saying they're just crazy. They don't know what they're talking about. Effectively calling the Lord's message to them crazy. The corruption and division in Israel is so bad now that it's like the days of Gibeah. Now, this is a reference to Judges chapter 19 through 21. When a Levite's harlot concubine, I noticed the connection there, as we were talking about Hosea and his harlot wife, the Levite in Judges chapter 19, the Levite's harlot concubine was sexually violated over and over again and murdered. And when the Levite found out about it, he cut her up, or when the Levite saw what had happened, he cut her body into 12 pieces and sent it all throughout Israel. And that resulted in civil war and appalling acts all throughout the nation. God's saying, that's how bad the nation of Israel is now, as in those days, as in those types of actions. God is saying this is not a happy time. The condition of Israel is disgusting and vile. And Israel is about to experience the very sad consequences of their actions, of their sin, and of this ugliness. Let's read in verse 10. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first fruits on the fig tree in its first season. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves to that shame. They became an abomination like the thing they loved. As for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird. No birth, no pregnancy, and no conception. Though they bring up their children, yet I will bereave them to the last man. Yes, woe to them when I depart from them. Just as I saw Ephraim, like Tyre, planted in a pleasant place, so Ephraim will bring out his children to the murderer. Give them, O Lord, what will you give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. All their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Because of the evil of their deeds, I will drive them from my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are rebellious. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yes, were they to bear children, I would kill the darlings of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not obey him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Brutal. Now, Israel used to be the delight of God. Used to be like how grapes are a delight in the desert, or how the first fruits of the season, how wonderful that is. We have some awesome lemons in my backyard that we cut up and put into food and stuff. Israel used to be that delight that, oh, wow, we have something there. But Israel gave themselves to idols and became an abomination just like the idols that they worshipped. You know the saying, you are what you eat. Well, this is, you become like what you worship. If you're worshiping something that's fundamentally wrong, you become wrong like it. Israel takes on the abominations of the idols that they worshipped. Now Israel finds that they will lose their God, and they will lose the blessings that they get from their God. That is, as an example of this consequence, they will lose the blessing of procreation, of having children. And whatever children they manage to raise, they will lose those as well. God is handing Israel over to the Assyrian armies to be slaughtered. Now, it's possible all of this regarding the children being lost, it's possible this alludes to Israel following in Tyre's practices of child sacrifice. Tyre was famous for, at this time period, for child sacrifice. And so it's possible Israel is taking that, they took on those worship practices as well. And that's why God's pointing that out so much in these verses. Now, God had previously blessed the nation of Israel with fertility. From the days of Abraham, God has blessed this nation with fertility. But Israel turned to other gods instead of their true God, they turn to other gods for fertility instead. So the applicable judgment is for God to withdraw his blessing of fertility. If God was the one to originally give them this blessing of fertility, and they said, that's great, God, but I'm going to trust these other gods for that, the applicable judgment is God withdrawing that blessing from them. Because of Israel's evil and wickedness, God is casting them out of his house. In a similar way that a faithful spouse might cast out an adulterous spouse out of their house, God is casting Israel out of his house. Now, Israel worships a religion with ugly practices and takes on those ugly practices themselves because they're worshiping in that way. You can't deny the blessings of God and deny God and then wonder why you aren't experiencing the blessings of God and why God's not there for you in the way you want him to be there for you. My 8-month-old does this really funny thing where he'll like sit quietly for a second so that you can kind of look away. And then as soon as you look away, he'll just like sprint crawl towards something he's not supposed to be doing. And so this a couple weeks ago, he did that sprint crawl thing toward one of our floor vents on the floor that the heater and air conditioner come through. And because he sprinted over there, he cut his finger on that floor vent. And it was a pretty good gash. And it was bleeding everywhere. So it like wouldn't stop. We had to like hold the pressure on it for a long time. Apparently this is normal with babies that they bleed a lot when they get cut, but it looked nasty. And so, you know, it obviously would be unloving if, because of how nasty it looked and how gross it was and the blood and stuff, if his mom and I were just like, yeah, we're not going to look at that. You deal with that on your own. Good luck. You did that to yourself. It would be unloving for us to do that. So instead of that, we have to look at it. We have to figure out how deep the cut is. You know, we have to watch to make sure the blood stops flowing. We have to clean it to make sure it doesn't get infected. We have to wrap it to make sure, you know, it has some pressure to make sure the blood doesn't come out. And we have to keep watching it throughout the night to make sure it's fine. Make sure he doesn't choke on any of the wrapping. We got to like, you know, watch him and all that kind of stuff, all that confused stuff. But we have to look at it. We have to deal with what had happened. Now, the path of a disciple of Christ, the path of a follower of Jesus, is not always just easy and encouraging things. It's not always just fun and just light and just makes us feel sweet and nice. There are difficult things that the Lord needs to share with us to help us. And as we read chapter 9 here, we're reading of how ugly sin really is. We're seeing the ugliness and the difficulty or the harshness of it right in front of our face. Now, we want to stop right here and feel this ugliness. Feel how this feels uncomfortable. Sit in that feeling for a second here. That's God giving us an honest look at our sin so that we can grow out of our sin. We've spent weeks in the book of Hosea describing what our idolatry looks like in the context of our lives. So God has already shown us in this church the idolatry that we have, pointed it out to us. He's revealed it to us. Now in a healthy way here, let's feel the ugliness of the idols that God has pointed out to us. As we're reflecting on this chapter, feel that uncomfortable feeling through this chapter. Understand the ugliness of that sin. You can't just pretend like the wound isn't there and you know, there's blood gushing everywhere from my son's hand and you just walk away from it. You can't do that. You got to deal with the wound. So the Lord is dealing with the cut on our heart of idolatry that he has pointed out to us through this book. So chapter 9 is these vile acts toward God. Israel they've lost all understanding of who their God is, and they think they're worshiping God and they're doing these vile acts, and they've kind of lost themselves. Chapter 10 is focused on what Israel is keeping away from God. So let's read in verse 1 through 8. Israel empties his vine and brings forth fruit for himself. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the bounty of his land, they have embellished his sacred pillars. Their heart is divided. Now they are held guilty. He will break down their altars. He will ruin their sacred pillars. For now they say, "We have no king, because we did not fear the Lord. And as for a king, what would he do for us?" They have spoken words, swearing falsely and making a covenant. Thus judgment brings up like hemlock in the furrows of the field. The inhabitants of Samaria fear because of the calf of Beth Aven, for its people mourn for it, and its priests shriek for it, because its glory has departed from it. The idol also shall be carried to Assyria as a present for King Jareb. Ephraim shall receive shame, and Israel shall be ashamed of his own counsel. As for Samaria, her king is cut off like a twig on the water. Also the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, shall be destroyed. The thorn and the thistle shall grow on the altars. They shall say to the mountains, "Cover us," and to the hills, "Fall on us." Now the fruit of a vine, if you think of a vine that would grow in your backyard or in a farm or something, on a vineyard, the fruit of the vine is supposed to be for the vine keeper. The vine keeper is supposed to be the one harvesting that fruit. But this vine, Israel, kept its fruit for itself. Didn't share its fruit to the vine keeper, the Lord. They used their fruit, Israel used the fruit, to build unrighteous worship to false gods instead of giving that fruit back to the true God. Israel's heart is sinful and guilty, and God will break down their idols as a result of that. Israel will realize what they lost from refusing to fear the Lord, refusing to follow God. Israel speaks false worship and false covenants to God, like poison that spreads throughout their land. Israel devotes themselves to gross pagan worship of idols with mourning and wailing and self-harm that they do to themselves. But Israel will lose their idols in captivity and feel shame that their gods, these idols, were overtaken by the enemy, by the invading nations. At this point, Israel probably can't even tell the difference between their real true God and these idols that they make. They've probably blended in the theology of all of that and can't tell the difference between one or the other. Israel will be destroyed, and the leadership of Israel will be subject to the forces and the powers around it. The people will go down with their false idols, vainly seeking protection from those false idols and not finding it. And when we receive blessings from God, and we don't give those blessings right back to the Lord, we invite idolatry into our life. We open ourselves up to trusting other things. Instead of reinvesting the blessings God gave us back into the kingdom of God, trusting in God again, we invite, by receiving those blessings from God and then keeping them to ourselves, we invite idolatry into our life. Let's read verses 9 through 15 to see how. O Israel, you have sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. When it is my desire, I will chasten them. Peoples shall be gathered against them when I bind them for their two transgressions. Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh grain, but I harnessed her fair neck. I will make Ephraim pull a plow. Judah shall plow. Jacob shall break his clods. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because you trusted in your own way, in the multitude of your mighty men. Therefore, tumults shall arise among your people, and all your fortresses shall be plundered, as Shalman plundered Beth Arbel in the day of battle. The mother dashed in pieces upon her children. Thus it shall be done to you, O Bethel, because of your great wickedness. At dawn, the king of Israel shall be cut off utterly. Now, God brings up Gibeah again, that place of all the horrendous acts to the Levite and his harlot concubine. God brings up Gibeah again to show the depth of Israel's sin, specifically in the form of idolatry, false gods, and in the form of self-reliance. So Israel is trusting in other gods, and Israel is trusting in themselves, in their own power, in their own might, in their own fortresses, in their own army. God will let the other nations overtake them as a correction, showing that the things that Israel is trusting in, the other gods, themselves, are not strong enough to protect them. Israel is like a farming bull or like a tractor that has plowed unrighteousness by not seeking God. So God will let the evil nations break them up so that their wickedness doesn't keep getting sowed and keep growing more and more wickedness, so that it doesn't continue to grow. God will let the other nations break them up. And Israel can once again, after sowing this unrighteousness, after God letting other nations come in and take Israel down, on the other side of that, Israel can once again have the opportunity to sow righteousness instead, to fear the Lord, to follow God, to seek God, to trust in God instead of those other things once again. See, Israel trusted in other gods, other idols, and trusted in themselves for provision and protection. But their idols and their own strength failed them. And after experiencing that failure, they get another chance to learn from God instead. To learn and trust and follow God. My mom was visiting us last week, and she reminded me of the story of when I went to college. I had never really wanted to be a pastor or go into the ministry per se. And right before like the year of that I was to go to college, I just felt all of a sudden the Lord just called me to that and kind of took away all my other options of what I could do. So all of a sudden it became really clear that the Lord called me into the ministry. And so I ended up going to a school to study theology to prepare me for the ministry. And in order to do that, I had to spend my entire life savings on the first semester of tuition and housing for college. And that was like the easiest decision in the world to me. I had no idea how I was going to get the money for the next semesters. There's 4 years of school there. I had no idea how I was going to get the money for that. I had no idea how I was going to pay off debt, and I had no idea how I was going to, I mean, pastors don't make a lot of money, so I had no idea how I was going to survive. But I knew the Lord called me to this, and I knew he'd given me those resources my entire life for this moment, and I felt no hesitation and just gave all that I had of savings into that moment. And the Lord provided. The Lord provided for the following semesters. The Lord provided to pay off the debt. The Lord provided all the way till now to place me in ministry roles and stuff, all the way till now into this role today. That all of that was his in the first place. All that he had given me, it wasn't that I, you know, earned and deserved it. It was that the Lord had blessed me with that. The Lord had put it on other people's hearts, like my parents' hearts, to bless me with stuff or people to hire me to do jobs. And so all of that was what the Lord blessed me with in the first place. So it's the easiest decision in the world to give that straight back to the Lord and let the Lord invest that in his kingdom for his glory. Now, not everybody's called to do something that dramatic of just, you know, giving up like your life savings, but everyone is called to steward our resources on God's behalf. We give what we have, everything that we have, back to the Lord. Because one, he was the one to give it to us in the first place. It's his things that he's entrusted with us. And two, we're trusting in him to provide for us. We're not trusting in the things he gave us to provide for us. We're not trusting in ourselves and our own ability to take care of ourselves. We're not trusting in other people to care for us. We're trusting in the Lord. So if those are the Lord's resources that he gave to us in the first place, and he's the one we're trusting in, then it makes all of the sense in the world for us to take what he's given us and invest that straight back to him. Give that straight back to the Lord. Obviously, the application of that is very different in each of our situations. But that speaks in regards to finances and money. That also speaks in regards to our giftings and our skills and the things that our abilities, the things that God has given us. Anything that the Lord has given us, that we want to give it straight back to him. In keeping those things to ourselves, keeping those first fruits to ourselves, like our passage was as describing Israel doing, that's inviting idolatry. That's inviting us to covet those things that the Lord has given us, or inviting us to trust in those things that God has given us. But if we take what the Lord has given us and give it straight back to him, and we're just trusting with him to provide for us in the future, you know, we're putting all of our hope in the Lord. And that blocks off the potential for idolatry. So chapter 10 is keeping the things that Israel kept away from Israel or from the Lord. Chapter 9 was the vile things that Israel did toward God. Chapter 10 is the things that Israel kept from God. Now chapter 11 is Israel finally coming back to God. Let's read in verses 1 through 7. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love, and I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. He shall not return to the land of Egypt, but the Assyrian shall be his king, because they refuse to repent, and the sword shall slash in his cities, devour his districts, and consume them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. So God beautifully, in the first couple verses here, beautifully describes the love he invested in raising Israel, like a father raises a son or a child. He loved Israel. He saved Israel from Egypt. He made Israel his son. He made Israel his inheritor. He taught Israel to walk, held them in his arms, healed them in ways that they don't even realize. He led them gently. He relieved their burdens. He came down to their level. He fed them. He took care of them. God loved and cared for Israel. But Israel responded to all of that love and care by leaving their God to give what they had to idols. God saved Israel out of Egypt, but they didn't follow God. They didn't repent. They didn't truly call on him. So they have to go back into captivity. This time it's Assyria that's taking over Israel forcefully. It's not Egypt, but they're going back into captivity. It's not as though God tells us what to do and then just leaves us on our own to figure out how to do it and figure out how to make it through life after what he said. No, God walks with us as we learn to follow him. God helps guide us. He picks us up when we fall. He heals our wounds. He gives us direction when we're lost. He raises us. God raises us like a loving parent.
So for us to get in the position of captured by our sins and our idolatry and suffering the consequences of that, for us to get to that position, we have to consistently fight against God over and over and over again. Because God's a loving parent that's helping us along the way. So in order for us to get all the way to the point of this suffering the consequences of sin, we're having to deny him over and over again. Verse 8, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim? My heart churns within me. My symphony is stirred. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God, not and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror. They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his sons shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria. And I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. Ephraim has encircled me with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. But Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. Even as God is letting Israel be rightfully judged, even after all that Israel did against God, God amazingly still mourns Israel's fall. And God's heart breaks for Israel. God commits to withhold from executing complete judgment. God commits to withhold from completely destroying Israel. But he has to stay away from them because his holiness would destroy their sin on contact. Once Israel begins to walk with the Lord again, they will have appropriate fear of the Lord. They'll come to God for protection like a bird comes to a roaring lion for protection. This is a picture of complete restoration. Israel has fallen to lies and deceit, but Judah, the southern nation, is trying to be faithful at the moment. But the language of the text alludes to their faithfulness wavering, and we know that they end up falling down the line. Now, after all of this ugliness in Israel, God still loves Israel and looks forward to Israel's restoration. I've been seeing all these cute photos on Facebook of dads doing like a father-daughter dates for Valentine's Day. It's really cute how loving they are and caring for their daughters. My dad was very loving, and he really cared for me, and he loved teaching me things and teaching me how to think about things. And so I got to experience that growing up. Not all of us here, unfortunately, got to experience having a loving father. Many of us here have lost our fathers. But all of us here who trust in the Lord have a loving Heavenly Father, caring for us, raising us, walking through the painful aspects of life with us, healing us, teaching us, growing us. Just think of the loving picture of God in chapter 11. This God who lovingly raises and cares for Israel, only to have Israel completely reject him. But even then, God loves them. Even then, God wants Israel to come home to him. And just think, God is your loving Father. He's working to raise you in the faith. God is
caring for you. God is walking with you. God is healing you. And even when you go against God, God's heart breaks for you to come back to him. So if there's something that the Lord is calling you to repent from today, the Lord has spoken to you through the book of Hosea, some idolatry, something that you're keeping from him, you have a loving Father with the Lord. Just come back to him. Let his loving arms restore you, give you grace and love, forgive you, and give you that warm embrace. And if you're already walking faithfully with the Lord today, then rejoice in your Heavenly Father, because he loves you and he cares for you. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we are in awe of your love and your care for us. You don't leave us on our own. You walk with us through this life. For those of us who have experienced a loving Father before, you're even more loving and more caring. For those of us who have not experienced a loving Father, you're the Father that is better than any Father we could have hoped for or wished for or missed out on. So Lord, I pray that you help us walk away feeling your love for us and your embrace. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second, if you've never trusted in Jesus for salvation, if you've never given your life to the Lord, you've heard about the ugliness of sin, the ugliness of a life apart from God, from our passages this morning, and you've heard about the love of the Lord, the love that God has for you. So if you'd like to give your life to the Lord, to accept that love from him, to be saved from the ugliness of life apart from God, if you'd like to trust in Jesus this morning, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Does anybody want to give their lives to the Lord this morning? Amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer to give their lives to the Lord? Those of you who are raising your hands online, I'll include you in the prayer as well. Father, I thank you for these who are raising their hands for you, for your grace and your love to devote their lives to you. I pray that they believe in Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection from the grave, that they believe that if they trust in Jesus, their sins can be forgiven. And they can be given eternal life. They will be given eternal life. And I pray that you grant that to them, Lord. I pray that you hold them tight. You show them your love. And you define their lives by your plan for them. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here this morning and the Lord has called you to repent from some idolatry in your life, and you'd like to come back to the loving arms of the Lord and just let him accept you and forgive you and give you grace upon grace. Either that, or if you feel like you're walking faithfully with the Lord and you'd like to rejoice in your Heavenly Father and his love for you, if either one of those two things applies, if you'd like to raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you. Amen. Amen, 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 amen. 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 Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen. 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 Father, first we pray for those of us who have raised our hands for the idolatry in our life that you've pointed out to us. And we're taking you up on your offer. These who are raising their hands, they have said that they want your love and your grace. They felt the pain of life apart from you, or a piece of their life apart from you in the idolatry. And they want to give that to you, and they want to come back to your loving arms as your heart longs for them to. So I pray that they do that this morning, Lord, that you give them a sense of grace and love. You help them feel your embrace. And for those who raise their hands because they are rejoicing in you as their Father, as their loving Father, I thank you on all of our behalfs for your love in that way. And we praise you, God, for how great you are in that way, as our loving Father, who your heart breaks for us when our heart breaks, and you're there with open arms for us to come to you and repent and trust in you again. So, Lord, we praise you and we thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.